Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 11. Comfort, O comfort my people, says our God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term and her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All the people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get up, get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead the mother sheep. And our second scripture lesson from the second letter of Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which of the heavens will be set ablaze and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire? But in accordance with his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness is at home. Therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be founded by him at peace, without spot or blemish, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and wonderful God, we thank you. We thank you for your presence in our lives, for your watchfulness through all these many weeks and months. And we ask, Lord, that you'll guide us and keep us and hold us close in these days. Be with us as we hear your word, as we listen to its sweet song, that calls us to be who you know we should be. In your name we pray, amen. Brothers and sisters, it felt weird this week to be thinking and preaching and looking at peace. Since this past week, since we learned of Sarah's mom's passing, our lives have been very chaotic and seemingly without peace. But peace is an interesting word. Peace is not a linear thing. It's not always how we expect it and want it to be. The problem is, peace can be how we greet someone. It can be a calm we have both in body and spirit. It's related to an end of conflict. But even in scripture, outside of clinical definitions, peace has a meaning. One of the more interesting stories that involves peace, or at least features peace, or the word peace, is when Jehu stages a coup in 2 Kings. Twice he is asked, first by the king, Joram, and then by that king's mother, Jezebel, yes, that one, if he comes in peace. Now, Jehu's answers are ones for the ages. His first is, what peace can there be so long as the many whoredoms and sorceries of your mother Jezebel continue? Peace. His answer to Jezebel's question of, is it peace, Jehu, killer of your master? He calls on slaves to throw her out of the window. Peace isn't exactly how he comes. It isn't exactly how he is. And yet, peace is the question. Peace here is featured more ironically than anything else. But then there's also scriptural reference, like in the Gospel of John. There in chapter 14, verse 27, we find this quotation. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Some of you may have heard this passage during a funeral, during a funeral's opening sentences. Now, while this is not the exact precise form of peace we're looking at today, it is certainly more closer to the mark than Jehu's peace. This is the peace of comfort, the peace of knowing that in the midst of loss and grief and pain and suffering, it is peace that we can still face the world with God on our side. Now, if you're like me, there is another form of peace which you struggle with. In many ways, it's a peace that humanity really struggles with. It's the peace of enough. It's that feeling of peace that you hope to get to when, as most coaches would say, you give 110%, or like after Stonehouse Day, after you've put in an 8-plus-hour day, your bones are tired, your joints are tired, you're exhausted, and you sit down and you are at peace because you know that you have done all that you could do. Now, the struggle with this peace is whether or not the voice of you, inside of you, doesn't second guess everything. This peace carries that internal struggle that often, perhaps due to a lack of success, though not a lack of effort, will always cause you to wonder, did I do enough? Did I give 110%? What if I had given 120%? You see, it's not a complete peace, really. We wonder and worry in that incomplete peace. Now, a lack of peace can tear us apart from the inside. It's like when you lay awake all night long before you leave for vacation, sitting there wondering, with your mind wandering, did I pack everything I needed? Did I forget something? You possibly are running down every possible scenario in your head, not at peace at all. But the peace of Advent is, it's a blended one. It's the peace of knowing that you have done all that you can do, all that you possibly could have done. You've put in that 100%. But it's also the peace of knowing and being like a child in the back seat of a car. Perhaps it's not a comfortable peace as adults. After all, many of us don't like when other people drive. It's the peace of knowing that we can sit and let God drive the car. It's that peace that we often feel when we're younger, that mom and dad are driving the car and we're safe. We're safe that mom and dad are going to do everything possible. Now, even this peace is not easy to get. In its forms, its immediate form of humanity, it's hard to trust another person. After all, you're talking to someone who does not like to fly. I hate to fly. I realize that you could say that you get there quicker and supposedly safer. I have had family members who point out to me that for every plane crash, there are X number of car accidents out there. But when I get on an airplane, no matter what, how short, how long the flight is, I am not at peace. In a spiritual sense, I am very much at peace, but physically, I am a wreck. You see, while I have trust in God in that moment, I do not have trust in the pilot. I don't know them. I don't know who they are or what they've been or done. I don't know them, but I have peace in the spiritual sense because I know that God is with me. Peace comes in two parts. It comes both in trusting God, as the author of 2 Peter says, that the Lord is not slow about his promise, and that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now, in our house, of course, using this example doesn't really work since Liam has since watched all of the Home Alone movies. And in those movies, the knowing is that the child who's going to have his house robbed knows that the robbers are coming. But in our here, the peace is in knowing that at some point there will be a day of reckoning. And God, in that moment, in that immediate, in that intermediary point, God is with us. See, at the center of all this is an unknown. And I realize that in Advent, we deal with a very tangible known. We know that Christmas is coming. We know that Christmas is on December 25th, Christmas Eve on the 24th. We know this. And so, to a certain extent, the preparing and the not knowing is lost on us to a certain extent, because we do know. But yet, although we do know, we still prepare, we still make ready, and we still have peace. You see, we have peace in knowing that Christmas will come. We have promise of Christmas on its way. We have peace in that. We have peace in knowing that at some point, all of our efforts, all of our preparations will come to fruition in that day. Here in Advent, we inform our daily lives of the practice of preparation, which leads to peace. As Christians, we tend to have a bit of dis-ease in us, an uncomfortable feeling with which we wonder, have I done enough to serve God? We wonder, am I doing enough to help and serve God? There's a dis-ease among us, wondering about that serving of God. And we live with that. We live with that dis-ease, perhaps struggling to find the peace which we need, the peace of the season. But the fact is that we must embrace this peace, this inner peace of giving God all that we could possibly give, that inner peace that I first learned from my father. I learned it because Dad couldn't carry a tune. He could sing Waltzing Matilda or Deutschland, Deutschland, über alles perfectly on key. And those were the only two songs. There was the going joke amongst Central Reformed Church that if either Dr. Bedingfield or Bill Pekich were to join the choir, Les Peart would have resigned. But Dad was still at peace when he sang. You see, Dad wasn't at peace because he had a great voice. He wasn't at peace because his voice sounded wonderful. He was at peace because whatever song was on his lips was sung with the joy that he could give it. Whatever song he was singing had a peace beneath it, because no matter what he was bringing everything he could to the poor ears of the entire congregation, he was. But he brought all he could. The difficulty of peace in this season, in any season, is peace in knowing that you're doing enough, that you're able to find the calm and peace in Christ. With all the rising number of cases of COVID, with all the rising death tolls and hospitalizations throughout our county and our country, it's difficult to have real peace right now. With all the fear and death and even tribalism and disunity that's rampant in our country, it's hard to have peace. And often, peace might seem more like Second Kings than any form and type of calm and comfort these days. But the fact is, as Advent moves on and Christmas moves so much closer, as we seek to find peace in our hearts, in our souls, we perhaps need to take our cue from what Barbara did the other day. You see, she had just realized, come to that four-year-old realization that she had lost her grandma. And she walked over to me climbed up on my lap without asking, grabbed my arm and placed it around her shoulder. She found peace in her father's arms. The fact is, brothers and sisters, like Barbara, we too can find peace, but we must be willing to climb up into the lap of God and allow God to put his arms around us. May we find peace in a job well done, but also peace in knowing that God is with us. Amen.